Welcome to our study of John chapter 7. In this chapter, we have Jesus in a discussion with the Jews, who were upset because he had healed a man on the Sabbath day. And he pointed out to them that they also do something on the Sabbath day. They conduct circumcision, if it happens to fall on the eighth day when a baby boy was supposed to be circumcised. But they're not in the mood to be listening to any of the reasonings of Jesus. Although his reasonings were logical and thorough, his reasoning was faultless. But did it do any good? Well, they continued to doubt, which tells us that man's problem is not his intellect, it's something far deeper. Men don't want to submit to their Creator, nor do they want God's truth. All the intellectual reasonings in the world will not make a man a believer. It merely makes him a better informed unbeliever. Now, there needs to be a response from the heart of man, and that takes us back to what Jesus said in John chapter 7. If a man wills to do his will, then he will know. The problem is, there aren't very many people who want to do God's will, so all the reasonings in the world aren't going to accomplish very much. Yet, we have been told to preach the good news. But we were not told to become debaters or intellectual giants. No amount of reasoning is going to convince some men who don't want God. Now, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit must work in a person's heart, and he does that as the divine word is preached. No man, Jesus said, can come to me except the Father draw him. So, when we preach the gospel, we are depending upon God to do his work. According to John chapter 16, the Spirit convicts men of sin and righteousness and judgment. He does that, and although we don't know all the particulars of it, he does that when the gospel is preached. In John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, "Do not judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." In the Greek, it's an imperative, and that means stop judging by the outward appearance. Those Jews needed that exhortation, for they often judged Jesus, and I think you and I will have to admit that we also have judged people, and perhaps unfairly. We have drawn conclusions about people or events without knowing all the facts. That's the way men are. And then later, we often are embarrassed when we find out that we did not have all the facts. Superficial judging has ruined the reputations of many honorable people. By the way, there are two passages from the first book of Samuel that deal with superficial judging. I want to call those to your attention. Samuel's mother was in the temple and she was praying. She was really grieving because she had no children. And as she was praying silently, her lips were moving, and Eli the priest saw her and rebuked her, thinking that she was drunk. She protested and said she was not drunk. She had a heavy heart and was pleading with God. That was superficial judging by Eli, judging by the appearance. Then later, when Samuel was sent to Jesse's family, God said, "I want you to anoint one of his sons to be the next king of Israel to replace Saul." The first one he saw was handsome, strong, and he said, "Oh, he must be the one." But the Lord said, "He's not the one." The Lord doesn't look on the outside, he looks at the heart of a man. Now, we look at the outside, and we make judgments based on what we see. Both of those examples are in 1 Samuel, the latter in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, next, we hear from the people who lived in Jerusalem. And I'm reading from John 7:25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him." Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? Yet we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they sought to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" That question should be turned around. It expects a negative answer, and in the Greek it reads, "When the Christ appears, he will not do more signs than this man has done, will he?" And the expected answer, of course, is no. Now, back in verse 25, the citizens of this capital of Judaism, the holy city of Jerusalem, were aware of the intentions of their leaders to do away with Jesus. So they were surprised, very surprised, to hear how forcefully Jesus was speaking and even rebuking the Jews, and yet nobody tried to arrest him. So they were forced to conclude that perhaps the authorities now were convinced that Jesus is who he claimed to be. After all, Jesus was teaching without any interference, and he was speaking openly. But then in verse 27, we are told that they themselves, that is the people, they themselves dismissed the thought of him being the long-awaited Messiah because they thought they knew his origin, a man born in Nazareth, of which the scriptures said nothing in regard to the Messiah. They know where he comes from? Well, they thought they did. But they didn't ask enough questions. If they had, they would have learned that Jesus was born not in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem. And then we learn something else from the text here, that there were other ideas among the people concerning the Messiah. What is brought out here is that some people had the opinion that no one would ever know where the Messiah came from. They say that in the text, and scholars tell us that this was not a view too widely held, and it probably had its basis in Malachi 3:1. Listen to it. "Behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple." Some of the Jews interpreted that last part as a sudden appearance, meaning you will not know where he came from, and you don't know who he is, but he will be here. But that view was not widely held. Later in the text, in verse 40 to 42 in John chapter 7, other people seemed to know that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem because that's what Micah chapter 5 verse 2 prophesied. And keep in mind that some 30 years before this event, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem having followed a star from the east, and they asked, "Where is he who is to be born king of the Jews?" And Herod called the priests and the scribes and said, "Where is the Messiah, king of the Jews, to be born?" And they quoted to Herod Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth who is to be ruler in Israel." So you see, there was a division among the people. They had different opinions about the Messiah. And then in verse 28, it says, Jesus proclaimed, And the Greek word here is cried out loudly and strongly. That's the way it ought to be read. He cried out, "You know me, and you know where I come from." Your Bible may not have that statement in a question form, but scholars are divided about this, but I think it ought to be in the question form. I think what Jesus is using here is irony. What's irony? It's a way of speaking. When a person says the opposite of what one means to say. But some people say, oh, Jesus never would use irony, but I'm not so sure about that. Why wouldn't Jesus use this kind of expression when everyone else did in his day? There's nothing wrong with irony. Now, they must have concluded that he was a self-appointed prophet. So Jesus tells them next that he did not come of his own accord. Here's a man who was sent. And then he adds that they did not know the one who sent him. And of course he's speaking of the Father, the true one. And Jesus makes it clear again that he existed with the Father and was sent by the Father. And what does he do? He is claiming to be deity again. He's not a mere man. And then in verses 30 to 31, you get the response of the people. So they sought to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. The Father in heaven was not letting anything happen to Jesus until the right time. That's God's sovereignty. He's ruling this universe. Yet, here's the response. Many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than this man has done? Now we have a problem interpreting this. It's a question of whether these people had true belief in Jesus as the Savior sent from heaven, or whether they are believing in this man Jesus to be the ruler who would deliver them from the Romans and to bring them security, peace, and prosperity. It is not clear whether they are believing in Jesus as the Christ sent by God, the person who is God the Son. One thing we do know, our context is prior to the cross. So if people believe in him, they are not believing in the crucified Christ who died for their sins according to the scriptures, nor are they believing in the one who was dead and who was raised again, as we today believe. And now, have you heard of our course on principles of interpretation? This illuminating 6-tape course demonstrates how the most controversial and difficult passages of the Bible can be resolved by employing the common sense rules of interpretation. Emphasis is given to the law of context, the historical setting and meaning of words. Many frequently quoted verses today are shown to be wrongly interpreted by failure to follow simple rules of interpretation. These lectures will give you refreshing insight into such problems as falling from grace, faith without works is dead, and many other difficult passages. Write today for information about principles of interpretation. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Kelleboda reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.